Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and bless. Amen. You know, if I were to call all of you people a bunch of Pharisees, you probably wouldn't take it as a compliment. To us, Pharisees are hypocrites, bigots, puffed up, stuffed shirts, the worst kind of religious people there are, right? But in Jesus' day, being called a Pharisee would almost be a badge of honor. Pharisees excelled in everything one could admire spiritually. They knew their scriptures. They worshiped God. They obeyed every law. They gave generously. So why don't we like them? Well, let me count the ways. First off, because we find them so often in an adversarial relationship to Jesus, and we like Jesus. But also because in taking God so seriously, they took themselves too seriously. And because, to be really sure that they were obedient, they made all sorts of laws, extracurricular stuff that they enforced very strictly. And because usually, acting all high and mighty, they point fingers at everyone else. And because, well, maybe they're just a little bit too much like us. Today, this morning, rather than see them simply as the bad guys in the gospel, especially in view of next week, we're going to see how they orchestrated Jesus' death by the cross. I'd like rather to show them, as Sarah did, as a mirror on ourselves. If Jesus were to show up today, do you really think we'd be all that eager and ready to follow him? If he marched up to us and said, your church is wrong, your scriptures are now overridden, this is the way you should do things, wouldn't that kind of rattle our cage, stampede our sacred cows, and run roughshod on our sacred traditions? Wouldn't that compel us, very much like the Pharisees of old, to reject his message and reject him? Probably. The Pharisees fell prey to two major sins, pride and legalism. Now, pride, that's a sneaky thing. It's always lurking out there, ready to hijack our noblest actions and intentions. Even as we readily admit our sinfulness and confess in a general sort of way, we still, most of us, cling to some sort of special spiritual status in some divine pecking order. You know, chief of sinners I may be, I can name eight worse than me. Jesus once told this parable with a Pharisee front and center. It's in Luke chapter 18. This one's in the temple where he belongs, and he's giving thanks to God, which it's really a good thing to do, right? But no, his prayer turns out to be his undoing. He prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, cheats, adulterers, and that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I tithe my gross income, not just my net. Now, it doesn't surprise us that a Pharisee would pray like that. They're always doing that sort of thing, right? If they were so faithful and respected, of course, they would tend to feel better than everyone else. But they majored in the minors. They were all about fasting and circumcision, Sabbath rules, ceremonial washings, empty piety, making everyone feel bad, demanding they do certain things to make God love them more. And in the process, they're always putting other people down. Now, in the parable, conveniently, there just happens to be a tax collector nearby for him to compare himself with and point to. And you wonder, what's the tax collector even doing there in the temple? He obviously doesn't know how to pray right. And yet, Jesus says, despite any of the bad this despised collaborator had done, despite any good that the Pharisee might have accomplished, It's the tax collector who goes home justified that day. That's the part of the parable. If you're here last week, you know what I'm talking about. The thing is, the average Pharisee did do a lot of good. Jesus even admits this in the Sermon on the Mount, where he tells everyone else, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. But he also declares that he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. I like the Old Testament lesson in Proverbs. It contains a list of things we do that God really hates. Six things I can't stand. Make that seven things I don't like. And guess what's at the top of the list? Haughty eyes. disgusted and disdainful looking down at others that stem from a false sense of pride. That leads to all the other downtrodden things that go on in that list that God doesn't like. But we all do that kind of looking, don't we? To some degree or another. It's human nature, and that's why it is so dangerous. Because like that Pharisee in Jesus' parable, we actually come before God thinking, even though we never say it or act that way, but thinking that we are somehow worthy, deserving of his favor, that because of what we've done or who we are, he owes us now. But nothing could be further from the truth. Which opens the door to that other sin of legalism. Do you remember in junior high science, maybe some of you are actually there now, the litmus paper test? It is like the epitome of an either-or decision. You take this little slip of paper and put it in a water solution, and it turns either red if it's an acidic and blue if it's basic, right? Mine just got wet. But, it was like little slips of paper that determined everything about it. Well, many churches have litmus tests, too. And it makes sense. After all, we need to have some way of separating the godly from the ungodly, those who are committed to Christ and those who don't. Now, of course, that sort of thing didn't originate with the Pharisees. But they pushed it to the extremes. Their very name means the separated ones. And they wore that with pride. We are not like, insert label here, other lesser folk. And they could tell you exactly how and why they were better, that they were a breed apart, the rank and file of the world. They were legalists. They ranked everyone according to a strict and unforgiving set of rules, mostly of their own making. They even ranked each other. We get a glimpse of that when Paul writes in the epistle lesson about all the things that he was that others weren't. And that's kind of what happened in the lesson that makes up our gospel. When Jesus is invited to dinner, his Pharisee host could tell right away that his guest was lacking. He didn't wash his hands. Now, this isn't the mother rule about washing your hands before dinner. This was the ceremonial custom that came down from ages where you dripped a little water in your hands and it didn't really clean anything, but it was more of a sign. It was kind of silly, but it was very important to them. I'm thinking it's sometimes like what happens to me when I'm eating a meal with somebody else. It's like there's that moment before the food comes, right as it's there. Does the pastor say grace over that? Does he not do anything? Does he do something silent? Or am I going to do it? It's all this very neat things, and I've never really quite got that right. But the idea is that it's super important if it's seen as super important. The thing is, it's a litmus paper test. It's only verified by what is seen on the outside, the externals, what people do or don't do. What's inside, what's rolling in your heart, isn't seen as that important, but it is, even more so. So in that dinner, Jesus calls his host out. He says he and all the Pharisees are like unwashed cups, hidden graves, whitewashed tombs, and we hear that, we like that. Give them both barrels, Jesus. Sure glad we're not like that. Oops. And suddenly we are. You see, that's the problem. Legalists rarely see themselves as being legalistic. Rather, they just see themselves as being more obedient. And it flows out of the best of intentions to put safeguards around what should be deemed holy and against what might be harmful or tempt someone else to go counter to God's law. We want to do this so that others see the error of their ways. And it's noble. But alas, like so many things, it starts out promising but ends up toxic. Legalism isn't evil. It's just not good. It doesn't give life. Instead, it kills mercy. And mercy, that's the antidote to legalism. Have you ever received mercy? State trooper pulls you over and gives you a warning instead of a ticket. The teacher had an assignment and you didn't get it in and gives you a few extra days just to do so. Well, you go to your bank looking at your balance and they write off a number of NFS checks. It feels good in a very embarrassing sort of way. But that's mercy. Mercy's being forgiven, undeservedly so, just like that. No strings attached to make both parties better. My first year in the seminary, there was one guy there, another pastor-to-be, who just rubbed me the wrong way. I couldn't understand him. I couldn't figure him out. He just was frustrating and exasperating, and I don't know why I didn't like him. I just didn't like him. And so I told everybody else about him behind his back and was getting pretty good at doing that until one day I was saying something about him, and he was standing right behind me. And I turned around, and I just said, I am so sorry. Shouldn't be saying stuff like that about you or anyone else. And his response was, I forgive you. And I can learn from what you said and become a better person. But the person who learned something by what is said and tried to become better was me. And 7 months later, that guy was the best man at my wedding. The moment our religion stops being about our sins being forgiven and more about judging others' lack of obedience, then something's wrong, and it's not them. It's not about our standing among each other. It's about our standing before God, and before God, we do not look good. We can't stand at all. What we need is mercy, absolute mercy, mercy without limits, mercy the kind won on the cross by Christ's own suffering and death for us, which is so far beyond our comprehension, it doesn't make sense. But it's ours for the taking, or better yet, ours for the receiving. That doesn't mean sin's okay. Or since everybody does it, it's no big deal. No. God hates sin. He hates it so much, and He loves us so much, that He goes to every extent to have it removed, giving us His only Son to die in our place. We can't clean ourselves, even if we do wash our hands before supper. All we can do is come clean, trusting in that wonderful promise that Jesus sinners will receive. Therein lies the tragic irony of the Pharisees. They refused to receive Him. Instead, they actually sought to kill Him. They wanted to be the separated ones, and they got their wish. They wind up being separated from God and from this kingdom that Jesus was offering, even to them. Pharisees just never got it. I pray we do. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.